So please get your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to the first five verses of the chapter. And let's again tonight give our careful hearing to the reading of God's Word. Let me lead us briefly in prayer, though, seeking His blessing on His Word before I read it. Let's pray together. Father, as we come again to hear Your Word read, as we have already this evening, we pray that You would be pleased to attend it with Your Spirit's work and power. And so, Lord, use Your Word in our lives to bring forth fruit to Your own glory. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's been quite a few weeks since the last time we had an installment in the series, The Glory of Our Triune God. And where we left off last time is we were specifically considering the Trinity and worship. So how does the Trinity affect our worship? And we've been going through some of the various parts of a worship service together. We've looked at the call to worship. We looked at the Lord's Supper. Tonight we're going to specifically be focusing on, to my own chagrin to some degree, and to my own nervousness, the Trinity and preaching. How does the Trinity affect the preaching of the Word? Because, in fact, biblically, preaching is particularly to be understood in a Trinitarian way. And the benefit of understanding preaching in this way, when we can actually see it as such, is that it actually changes the way, or it should change the way that the church approaches preaching, and particularly how we listen to it. Clearly, today, if you ever catch Christian radio, or if you've visited other churches around, or multiple different kinds of churches, there's a lot of different ideas about what preaching is. Some think it's a time to fill heads with lots of information. Others think it's a time to manipulate emotions or inspire people to dream big or to go for it in their jobs or families or lives. Sadly, sometimes it's used as a platform to sell things or make money. Others look to bully people or entertain them, or to help them help themselves by preaching. But none of those are what preaching is. God invented preaching, and until we know Him and what He designed preaching for, we will never approach it rightly, nor will we ever then be able to benefit from it spiritually. So let's start this evening with the definition of preaching. And this is a very basic definition, not necessarily looking to be comprehensive, but a basic definition of preaching is the Spirit-empowered proclamation of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Preaching is the Spirit-empowered proclamation of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And thus, if that's preaching, which I will seek to defend here as we go along, that's why it is and must be and cannot be anything other than a Trinitarian matter. God empowers preachers by His Spirit to proclaim His salvation in His Son to the hearts of hearers. And that is Trinitarian through and through. Now, I want us to wrestle this evening with quite a few matters as we consider this subject. And so I'm going to keep each point fairly short. And in doing so, likely I'm going to provoke further conversation and questions and maybe even dialogue rather than really covering everything that might be said on the subject. But in the end, the goal this evening really is to bring us back to an appreciation of what preaching is. And then how, because of what it is, how we are then to attend ourselves to it and benefit from it. And so let's consider first the Father and preaching. I want you to notice in verse 1, Paul says here, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." In the Bible, though it is is absolutely a triune work, the plan of salvation that centers in Jesus Christ is primarily attributed to the Father. It is His plan. The Father sends the Son. The Father chooses a bride for His Son. The Son comes to carry out and obey the will of the Father. And therefore, the message that is proclaimed in preaching, the message that goes out in preaching, is the testimony or the mystery or even the secret of God the Father that has been, or that He has been bringing to pass over the ages. I put a passage in your outline this evening because I think Paul's final doxology, which is the final words of the book of Romans, helps us see this a little bit. Look at that passage there in your outline. "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus," the preaching of Jesus Christ, "according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." So when it comes to the Father and preaching, we're to understand that preaching is, and we are to hear it as such, that preaching is a putting forth of the Father's plan for salvation and reconciliation. It's the Father's plan from all ages to reconcile a people to Himself. That is what is being proclaimed, is the plan of God, the testimony of God. It was because God the Father loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. The testimony of the Father's grace for us and His love for us, the testimony of that, the proof of that, is in Jesus Christ. You want to know how the Father loves you? You look to Christ. He is the evidence of the Father's love. And so as we are being preached to, our worship and our adoration and our praise are to be turned to the Father who loved us and sent His Son to die for us. But as is so obvious, as we're even making this point, you can't speak of the Father without speaking of the Son. And so let's consider briefly then the Son and preaching. Notice Paul says here in verses 1 and 2, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The Father has a plan, and it centers in Jesus Christ. The Father's plan of salvation absolutely centers in Jesus Christ, and therefore Jesus Christ is the content of our preaching. Jesus Himself is the gospel. He is the good news from the Father in Himself. God is reconciling the world to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we preach Him. We proclaim Him. But as Pastor Rice pointed out, as we went through 1 Corinthians, and when we were on this passage here, that doesn't mean that every sermon just keeps saying the same thing over and over again, like as if Paul did nothing but stand up every time he preached and just said, "Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified," over and over again. As Pastor Rice pointed out, what he means by this is that whatever is preached is always preached in light of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, we can't talk about marriage. Paul doesn't. He can't talk about marriage without talking about marriage in light of Christ and Him crucified. You can't talk about, say, a legal case between brethren without talking about that issue, that strife between brethren, in light of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Indeed, all of Scripture is ultimately about Him. And if we're in the Old Testament, if we're preaching on the kings in the Old Testament, we might get into Israel's history. But those kings, their reigns, their exploits, their sins, their attainments, those are all ultimately going to say something, either by way of foreshadowing or by way of contrast or by way of redemptive progression. All of that is ultimately going to say something primarily and ultimately about Jesus, the ultimate King from heaven. All texts ultimately get to Christ. They have something to do with the grand story that God is telling in the Scriptures about His plan of salvation, which centers in Christ. Spurgeon tells a story about a young man who was preaching, and at this sermon that he preached, an older preacher was there, an older divine was there, and after the young man preached, he came down and I guess had the audacity to walk up to the older preacher and ask him, "How did you like my sermon?" And the old man said, "I didn't like it very well." And the young man asked him, "Why didn't you like it?" And he said, "Because there was no Christ in it." The young man continued to talk and said, "Yes, but Christ wasn't in the text." And he said, "Young man, can you get to London from any town in England?" He said, "Yes." He says, "Well, in the same way, you can get to Christ from every text in the Scriptures." Now, sometimes people go off the road and they run over, and Spurgeon himself claimed to He would jump over hedges and run through fields if he had to. There's a legitimate way to take the road to Christ from every text in Scripture. It ultimately has something to do and ultimately comes to a termination point in Him. So all preaching should somehow tie in with the grand story that God is telling, which centers in His Son. So we preach Him. But finally, since preaching is to be all about the Father's plan, which centers in His Son, Jesus Christ, hear me right in this, therefore He has a vested interest in the proclamation of that plan. And therefore the Father attends the preaching of His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider the Holy Spirit and preaching. Notice Paul goes on to say here in verses 3 through 5, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Preachers are earthen, broken, fallible, to use Paul's terms, weak, fearful, trembling, vessels through which the message of the glory and grace of God in Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And since preaching is to proclaim God's message about His Son, He, God Himself, does not allow it to happen without the attendance of His Spirit. Again, God has a vested interest in the proclamation of His testimony about His Son. And so the Spirit attends the preaching of the gospel so that it is not merely a lecture. So that it doesn't come out merely as an information fest. But so that preaching is an actual spiritual experience with God Himself. Indeed, without the Spirit, preaching would be pointless. Jesus said to Nicodemus that without being born of the Spirit, one cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. If the Spirit does not attend to the preaching, if the Spirit doesn't give us ears to hear, if the Spirit does not give us hearts to receive, by powerfully working the Word into our minds and our lives, it is a totally vain pursuit. What we would be left with is you have men trying to persuade you then with funny stories or plausible arguments or oratory technique. That would have no power. That would not be preaching. No, preaching is ultimately a Trinitarian matter. Preaching is a supernatural experience and engagement with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But as we conclude this evening, I want to make two, I think, very provocative points about this Trinitarian matter of preaching and how it relates to the preacher and how it relates to you. So let's, in conclusion, consider preaching and the preacher and you. I have a partial quote. You have all the good stuff there. Quote by John Stott. This is actually a quote from a commentary on this passage by a minister named Roger Ellsworth. And he says a little before this quote, and please hear this, and then put your eyes on the Stott quote. Preaching is not intended to be something which glorifies men. It is not something to be used by men to gain the admiration and praise of their hearers. John Stott makes this painful point quite well. And here's the quote. You have it. We must never show a reverence to ecclesiastical dignitaries which is due to God alone. Preachers are especially exposed to the danger of flattery. I fear that the whole frame of mind in which some Christians go to church is wrong. They do not go to worship God or to hear God's word. They go to hear a man. So it is not the message to which they listen, but to oratory. They listen to the oratory. Congregation, this is a great danger that will ruin the right attitude we are to have as we come to worship our glorious triune God. There are twin dangers here, and both must be avoided. The preacher needs to work at preaching in a way that will enable and help the congregation to see Christ in all His glory, not to obscure it. And the congregation needs to come ready to look past the pastor, to look past the preacher and his failings, and seek to hear the message that the Spirit has for the church today. I want to say a few more things on both. Too often preachers concern themselves with their points, and they forget that without the Spirit, preaching is pointless. You can have the best structured sermon, but if it lacks the power of the Spirit, it has been a waste of your time to prepare and the congregation's time to have listened. But this is a tricky thing. If we are dependent on the sovereign attendance of the Holy Spirit to empower our preaching, is there really then anything a preacher can do in hope of having his preaching attended by the Spirit? Again, this I think that in itself is a whole sermon. But we might look to Paul here as a good example of seeking, of what it means to seek the Spirit. Because Paul is a good example of seeking to get out of the way so that the Spirit can come through with power. Paul wanted to be out of the way so that people's faith rested in the power of God, not the persuasion of men. Now there's much more to say on this matter, but to start with, preachers must seek to decrease, caring less about themselves, their popularity, their points, their prepared words, and desiring the message of Christ to come through with power. That is, they are to be inviting the Spirit and giving Him room in the preaching to come and attend it with power. Now that doesn't mean that they don't study to show themselves approved or concern themselves with speaking in a clear and convicted way. But I think it means at least this. I think it means that a preacher must come into the pulpit convinced of the glory of Christ in the passage that they are preaching. Because if they're not persuaded by the message themselves, if the Spirit has not brought it home to their own heart, then how can they hope that He will do so to the hearts of their hearers by a sermon that hasn't even moved them? And so there is a great responsibility on preachers and the task of preaching. And as one, I plead with you, please pray for us who preach. Pray that we will, that we would be so in love with Christ and that we would burn so clearly with passion for Him as we preach, that you will not only hear us talk about Him, but you will actually see us in communion with Him, gripped by the Spirit as we proclaim Him to you. And so I say to Jason, and I say to myself, and I say to any of you who the Lord may call someday, any of you who hope to preach someday, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Believe what you say. Seek to speak God's grace in Christ to the hearers of, or to the hearts of God's people, praying for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But you also have a responsibility, congregation, when it comes to the preaching of the Word and in light of the Trinitarian nature of it. And it starts with, I think, it starts with having a more biblical view of worship in general. I think we fight against this. And maybe it's our culture, maybe it's the dullness of our own heart. But do we not often come in here with very low views of worship and what is actually going on in this house when we gather as a congregation? In other words, we're not coming in faith. And we don't come with a conviction that we are coming into the very presence of our triune God. And we are coming to commune with Him, that He is actually present in this place. We come cavalier, we come flippant, we come casual. And so hearing preaching better begins with a conviction that you are coming to hear His Word spoken to you by way of the ordained means of preaching. God Himself knows that it can be and seem to be a weak means, a foolish thing. But you need to walk in here by faith, not by sight. And you must believe these things and that this is really going on, or you're never going to benefit from it. Because here's the truth of the matter. No preacher will be good enough. No preacher will be consistent enough. No preacher will be interesting enough. No preacher will be godly enough for you. If you are looking to Him to provide only that which God can provide for you. And so you must learn to listen in faith. In other words, the kind of prayer that should be on your heart as you come to worship is, God, you have me here right now to hear this message right now, being delivered in this way right now by this minister right now. And therefore, give me ears to hear. Open my heart to your word as it's being preached, and forgive me for being so judgmental and unbelieving right now. Indeed, if you're not benefiting from the preaching, but others around you are, you should take a long and hard look at yourself before you begin criticizing. And I say this because this could be God's judgment on you. Do you really have ears to hear? Everyone else is benefiting. You're getting nothing out of it. Do you really have ears to hear? Has your heart grown hard and cold? Have you developed, maybe you're just in a bad place, you've developed a critical spirit, and you need to repent of it. In the book of Revelation, in Christ's letters to the seven churches, you've probably heard it if you've read through those, there's a constant threat of Him removing their lampstand. I'll remove your lampstand if you don't repent. It's not often known modernly, but throughout church history, the lampstands have been uniformly understood as the ministerial preaching of the Word. That is, Christ is threatening to send these churches a famine of His life-giving Word if they will not repent. And that famine can happen to you with a preacher standing right in front of you. And you, for various reasons, not hearing the message that he's proclaiming. I hope, actually, to get a copy of a little booklet entitled Listen Up. I think I've plugged it at our Reformation Day conference, but it's a little book called Listen Up, a guide for listening to sermons. I hope to get it for every household in the congregation. In it, the author covers things that we need to be reminded of or we need to learn as listeners, such as coming and actually expecting God to speak to you. To actually believe this is God's means. I'm coming to hear from my Lord. Admitting. Covers a matter of admitting that God knows better than you do what you need. I don't need this. I need, and you, whatever, fill in the blank. No, God has you here. He knows better than you do what you need. And then, actually, there's more than this, but he also has a part in there of endeavoring to immediately obey what has been preached in your own life. I'm not going to put this off till tomorrow. What can I do right now as I hear the message being preached? He also has a section on how to listen to bad and boring sermons. And many other suggestions for becoming better hearers and doers of the Word. It's a helpful little book. It's only about 60 pages long. But for tonight as we close, I want to encourage you with three very brief actions that I think you need to take up immediately. That I need to take up immediately. The first is repent of not coming into worship with the right heart, nor with the right understanding of what is actually going on in the worship service in general and in the preaching particularly. Acknowledge, I'm coming, I've come wrong. I've come with the wrong attitude. Secondly, actually begin coming to church more regularly. Come to church week by week with a more careful and a more hopeful expectation and heart attitude to actually hear from the Father about His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly and finally, to realize the fact that you have to look right in order to listen right. And what I mean by that is, and what looking right, that has nothing to do with what you look at, or I'm sorry, what you look like. But it's looking at your own heart. Look at your own heart and repent. Another thing to how you have to look in order to listen right is you need to look past the preacher and not be so judgmental. And thirdly, you need to be looking to Jesus, who is the subject of the message that the Father is bringing you by the aid and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you would give us your word, that you would inscripturate the truth, and that you would make clear in it your plan of salvation, your actions and your words as you have been unfolding and bringing your plan of salvation to pass. We thank you for the incarnate word, our Lord Jesus, who lived this out, who actually accomplished everything that was prophesied, actually accomplishing salvation for us. And we thank you for your Spirit, who powerfully attends the preaching of it to open our hearts, which would never receive the gospel, but enabling us to hear and to embrace him by faith as he's offered to us in the gospel. And Father, thank you for granting preachers to proclaim, to speak in our own language, to lay before us, to plead with us, to be reconciled to you. Lord, be with those we know, our ministers who have the awful task of standing before your people and laying out the truth and pleading that they might be reconciled to God, to seeking to put Christ before each time they stand. Lord, we pray for them. We think of our brother Shane in Westminster. We think of Joseph as he continues to prepare. We think of Matthew out in Quinter. Jason and I here. Lord, please attend the proclamation of your word with the power of your Spirit so that it might be effectual and bring forth fruit in our lives to your glory. We ask you for this and ask that you change us. Lord, make our hearts and our minds right when we come into this place. Remind us that we are on holy ground. We pray that you would help us look past the man to the message. And we pray that you would fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask these things tonight in his name. Amen.